In 1975, John T. Malloy published a book called Dress for Success. It became an instant bestseller. And what he did in the book was discuss the importance of how you dress as far as it relates to improving your personal life and also, of course, your business life. The book was so successful that 2 years later in 1977, he introduced a woman's dress for success. And really, he has been considered now America's first wardrobe engineer. He took statistical data that showed that wearing the right clothes on the right occasion made people think more of you. And so therefore, in order for someone to gain greater success, you know, normally in their business profession, he taught them how to dress for success. And now if you look online, just like is in front of you on the screen, literally there are millions of guides out there published to show you how to dress for success. So what we're going to do is really just follow the Apostle Paul, because the Apostle Paul took this very apt metaphor, and instead of looking at it in a physical wardrobe, he made it into a spiritual wardrobe. And by talking about all of these wonderful attributes that we can clothe ourselves with, we can make ourselves exactly what God wants us to be. And it's one of the greatest parts of this is that it's condensed into just three short verses. Looking with me in Colossians chapter 3. In Colossians chapter 3, what Paul does is in the first four verses, he tells the readers, his beloved Colossians, that they need to set their mind on the things above. Setting your mind on the things above is more than just a catchy slogan. It's more than just something that you stick on your refrigerator. It had very, very practical applications. In verses 5 through 11, it meant that you were going to have to put off all of these sins, all of this ungodliness. And as you're glancing down in verses 5 through 11, it's sins like sexual immorality, impurity, lust, greed, idolatry, anger, rage, malice, lying, slander, filthy language. That's a real practical bit. You're going to set your mind on the things above, you've got to get rid of that stuff. But then he comes around in Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 12. And in verses 12, 13, and 14, he gives eight different attributes that we need to put on, that we need to positively clothe ourselves with from a spiritual perspective that's going to make us better people. And as it makes us better people, it's going to make our lives better. It won't remove all of the problems in our life. I don't think there's anything that can remove all of the problems in our life. But I'll tell you, this sermon is a much needed reminder, I think, for everyone, me included. So let's look at these eight attributes. Let's look at what it means. Let's define them. Let's see them used practically in the Scripture so that we can learn, spiritually speaking, how to dress for success. The first one that Paul mentions is compassion. In the New King James Version, compassion was translated as tender mercy. This was a deep-seated emotion of care and concern. The English word means to bear, to suffer, and to sympathize with. It means that we are going to feel the pain of other people and hopefully work actively as we can. You know, some people don't give you the chance to, but work actively as we can to alleviate it. Two of the greatest examples, I think, is first of all in the life of the Lord. If you turn with me to Matthew chapter 14 and verse 14. If you turn with me to Matthew chapter 14, verse 14, there's actually several places where we can find that Jesus was compassionate. But Matthew chapter 14, verse 14, I want to show you a couple of these. It says that when Jesus went out, He saw a great multitude. He was moved with compassion for them, and he healed their sick. So the Lord was able to say, yes, indeed, he healed the sick in order to give veracity to his message. Just like we know and just like we've studied, we've seen from a lot of different passages, it demonstrated the fact that he was indeed sent with God. But look why he did it. He was moved with compassion. Let's go to Mark chapter 1, because here's another good example of this. In Mark chapter 1, and we're looking in Mark chapter 1. Let's actually pick this up in the 40th verse. In Mark chapter 1, picking it up in the 40th verse. Now a leper came to him, imploring him, kneeling down to him and saying to him, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Well, certainly Jesus could make him clean, and you might think, well, all right, here's another occasion for Jesus to absolutely prove he was the Son of God. And he was doing that. But in verse 41, then Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I am willing, be cleansed. Brethren, that's the kind of attribute that we need to have, to be moved with feeling for the plight of other people. Luke chapter 15 in the 20th verse, this is the other occasion that I was telling you about, and this one is, truly, truly touching. Luke chapter 15 in the 20th verse, and perhaps one of the reasons why it's so touching is that this is an occasion that a lot of families who are children of God find themselves in. Here was the man, two sons, one son went off, did whatever he wanted. Father didn't know if he would ever get him back, but he did. So in the 20th verse, and he arose and he came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And so we have to be people of compassion. Peter in 1 Peter chapter 3 and the 8th verse, among a bunch of different places in the New Testament, tell us we need to be people of compassion, people of tender mercy. The second element that he brings up, Colossians chapter 3, is kindness. Kindness is mentioned as one of the fruit of the Spirit. It's also mentioned, it's added with brotherly kindness in 2 Peter chapter 1. We studied for a good long while, many months, in 2 Peter chapter 1 about the, we often call them the Christian virtues or the Christian graces, brotherly kindness. This is one of those words that's almost to the point, we use it so much, we almost don't even need to define it. However, in keeping with the rest of these, we will. Kindness is being thoughtful, considerate, and gracious. It is someone who is good, who is mild, and who is pleasant. As opposed to someone who is harsh, someone who is sharp, and someone who is bitter. Unfortunately, that describes a whole lot of people in society today. Harsh, sharp, and bitter. But Paul says we need to clothe ourselves as people of kindness. And again, we start looking around 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and the 4th verse. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and the 4th verse, and actually we'll be coming back to this, as you've probably already glanced ahead, in Colossians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and the 4th verse, look what love is. Love suffers long. We'll talk about that one too. And it's kind. It's kind. Paul was discussing his work, his ministry in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and it's actually one of the most interesting places in all of Scripture, especially when it talks about how Paul did his work. So look with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and we're going to start in the 4th verse. So as we start in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 4, Paul says, but in all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God. And then he starts describing, here's how we operated basically. In much patience, we'll come to that, in tribulations, in needs, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in fasting. You think about someone who would have had the so-called right to be harsh, sharp, and bitter. Now, you go through all of that as a servant of God, and you would think, well, I've earned my card. That's exactly the way that I can be. But no, look what Paul says in verse 6. By purity, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, and by sincere love. Paul loves to connect kindness in Ephesians chapter 4 in the 32nd verse. In Ephesians chapter 4 in the 32nd verse, again, we'll come back to these qualities because they're so intertwined with one another. But in Ephesians chapter 4 verse 32, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, all those tender mercies, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Kind. Someone who is thoughtful, considerate, gracious, something that is good, mild, and pleasant. The third one is needed so badly, and that is humility. So the ancient world, I think a lot like modern society, and really that probably tells us that this is just a function of humanity. We don't tend to really appreciate humble people. You know, if you exist in the corporate world, you've probably seen not a lot of humble people who are promoted, but you see the people who are bold and who are brash, who are cocky, who might even be arrogant. And those are the kinds of people that it seemed like get rewarded. But as far as the Lord's concerned, you know, the attributes that the world appreciates and that the world wants to reward aren't necessarily the ones that Christ is going to reward. So when we think about humility, let's go to Galatians chapter 5 in the 26th verse. Now this is after the works of the flesh and it's after the fruit of the Spirit. So look in Galatians chapter 5 in the 26th verse, the last verse of that chapter. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another and envying one another. Let us not become conceited. Ephesians chapter 4 again. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 4. Except this time, let's go to the beginning of the chapter. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. I mean, that's such a quotable verse. But then he keeps on going in the second verse. With all lowliness. In fact, some of your versions will even say, well, even instead of using lowliness, it will use humility. And that's actually a very interesting word to say it. Humility is not self-depreciation. It was Trench who said that humility does not demand undue self-depreciation. You don't always have to look down on yourself. You don't always have to play down who you are. But he says that it is a lowliness of self-estimation and freedom. Freedom from vanity. Freedom from vanity. And I thought that was a great way to look at it. You know, I'm the kind of person who can be free from the vanity of exaltation and of adulation and just go about doing what I'm supposed to do as one of God's children every day. For example, let's look in 1 Timothy chapter 6 in the 17th verse. 1 Timothy chapter 6 in the 17th verse. This is a place where Paul, in addressing, I mean, again, a lot of us would kind of fit into this. I mean, we're first world people. We are people who are very much blessed beyond estimation. So 1 Timothy chapter 6 verse 17, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty. So instead of us arguing over, well, who's rich and who isn't, let's just get right to the real meat of this. Command these people, don't be haughty, don't trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. But to whom? Well, to the people who are humble. And so you look at, for example, James chapter 1 and verses 9 and 10, and James, in being such a great book of tremendous wisdom, James chapter 1 in verses 9 and 10, let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation, because as a flower of the field, he will pass away. Can you glory in your humiliation? The freedom, the absence of vanity within all of our hearts. That's a great lesson for us. If we want to clothe ourselves, let's clothe ourselves with humility. A fourth one is gentleness. Some of your versions will say meekness, and I think of all of the eight that we'll discuss tonight, this one is probably the one that's the least understood. So meekness, as Wiersbe said, meekness is not weakness. It is power under control. And that power under control actually ends up being able to accomplish much. Proverbs chapter 25, and let's look in verse 15. In Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 15, and I mean that the proverb writer Solomon does this in such an incredible way for us to really never forget it. Proverbs chapter 25 in the 15th verse, by long forbearance is a ruler persuaded, and a gentle tongue, a controlled tongue, a meek tongue, breaks a bone. Now, it's not there for the violent impact. The point is simply, in the language that's being used, that someone who has learned that art of meek behavior, of control within themselves, can accomplish an incredible amount. In fact, it ought to be something, as we go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. We were just in 1 Timothy chapter 6, so this time we're going to back up and we're going to look at the 11th verse. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, looking in verse 11, that here's what was said. But you, O man of God, flee these things, and these things were the love of money. Flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. It's kind of interesting that those two ideas are put, I mean, not separated by a verse. I mean, they're just put right together. So here's someone who is gentle, someone who is meek, someone who has power under control. And then right after that, it says to fight the good fight of faith. The ancient Athenian philosopher Xenophon used meek to describe a wild horse that had been tamed. It was a horse that was still lively, it was energetic, it was vigorous, but because it was under control, that's what made it so useful. And I thought, well, wow, doesn't that speak to it? Doesn't that really get to the nub of it? Because those of us who can conquer the attribute of someone being gentle, of someone who is under control, that's the kind of person who's useful to the Lord's work. Matthew chapter 5, verse 5, blessed are the meek. Why? For they shall inherit the earth. Also, James chapter 3, verse 17. We had a lesson in James chapter 3, verse 17 just last week. So James chapter 3 in the 17th verse, it reads, of course, as we looked last time, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. It's gentle. So Paul says, you want to clothe yourself, you want to dress for success, do it with gentleness, meekness, power under control. A fifth element that is brought up in these verses is patience. Now the word patience literally means long-tempered, or someone who has a long temper. And this is a trait that is pleasing to God. I mean, to say the least. Remember, we're studying from Colossians chapter 3, of course. Go back to Colossians chapter 1. Because as Paul opens his letter to the Colossians, in Colossians chapter 1, when we read in verse 10, he's talking, he's essentially expressing a prayer. So as he expresses this prayer in the 10th verse, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. And all of this is just so beautiful. Strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy. You know, all of that beautiful swelling language in those two verses. And he adds on, patience and long-suffering with joy. So someone who is the opposite, with a short temper or a short fuse, someone who acts impulsively, someone who has as the works of the flesh, the outburst of anger. People who act recklessly are going to be people who destroy the Lord's Word. Patience involves restraint, endurance, fortitude. And there's so many great illustrations of people who are patient. Let's look in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. The Thessalonian brethren were just marvelous in so many ways. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 in the 4th verse. So that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience, your long temper, and your faith in all your persecutions and the tribulations that you endure. Of course, we have the example of God Himself, Hebrews chapter 6 in the 15th verse. Hebrews chapter 6 in the 15th verse, as it is written here with Abraham, and so after he had patiently endured, Abraham obtained the promise. James chapter 5 in the 11th verse. James chapter 5 in the 11th verse. Someone else from the Old Testament, James chapter 5 in the 11th verse. Again, such a noteworthy concept of patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endured. You've heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord was very compassionate and He's merciful to people who what? To people who are patient. And to people who can have the long temper, the long view, I'll tell you what, that's tough. That's really tough. And there's probably a lot of us who honestly work on these kinds of traits so that we're going to have them, so that we're going to be the kind of people that God wants us to be. And so as we look at, you know, gentleness and we look at patience, there was another one that Paul added to it. Sixth in the list was forbearance. Very close to patience. The word literally means to hold up or to hold back. And there's some great illustrations, just like we had great illustrations of patience in the Bible, we've got great illustrations of people who can hold back. 1 Samuel, one of the immediate ones to think about, 1 Samuel chapter 24. 1 Samuel chapter 24, this is the instance where Saul is chasing after David, and Saul comes across Saul across his encampment. 1 Samuel chapter 24 in the 7th verse, David restrained his servants with these words. He didn't allow them to rise up against Saul, and Saul got up from the cave and went on his way. Here was Saul. I think you could safely say the mortal enemy of David. Even though the two weren't really in competition, that's the way Saul wanted it. So kind of mortal enemies, at least the way that Saul saw it. And they come across him in a cave. All of David's men, I mean, just like you would do in those days, all of David's men want David to jump on it, want David to take advantage of the situation and go ahead and kill, as they saw it, his mortal enemy. But David could forbear. In verse 10, look down in verse 10, 1 Samuel chapter 24. Look this day, your eyes have seen that the Lord delivered you today into my hand in the cave, and someone urged me to kill you. But my eye spared you. And I said, I will not stretch out my hand against my Lord, for He is the Lord's. That's power. That's control. It happens again a couple of chapters later in 1 Samuel chapter 26. It's the same. when we move from David to his grandson, Rehoboam, let's go to 1 Kings chapter 12. Go to 1 Kings chapter 12. I mean, here's another good example of it. It didn't work out so well, but it's a good example. So 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 7. Here were the older men, the older advisors, Solomon's advisors. And they're telling now the young man, the new king, how he should handle this situation in the kingdom. They're being taxed too heavily. So in 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 17, they spoke to him saying, "If you will be a servant to these people today and serve them and answer them and speak good words to them, then they will be your servants forever." That's all you've got to do. And he wouldn't listen. He bowed up. We would call it today. He doubled down and said, basically, if you worried about taxes under my dad, you haven't seen anything yet. And it caused such a rift that the kingdom divided. We read that and we think, well, that's just terrible. I can't believe that. I can't believe someone would have such bad judgment as to divide a whole kingdom. But how many times do you think that it's happened? I mean, just in the last 50 or 60 years, that someone has such poor judgment that when they could forbear and develop peace in a congregation, they don't. And the congregation ends up dividing because there is no forbearance. So the Lord has to exercise forbearance with all of us. And so the point that I believe Paul is making, we should be willing to exercise it with others. A good lesson to learn, a great lesson to learn. Gentleness, patience, forbearance. All go with one another, they complement one another. And if you think about a spiritual wardrobe to have, that's a great one to have. But we're not done yet, because number 7 is forgiveness. If you think about that idea of wardrobe, the attire that a child of God puts on, this really takes it, I think, to a next level. Luke chapter 6. Let's look in Luke chapter 6. Because more than just suffering, more than just accepting someone's mistreatment, more than just enduring insults, more than just refusing to retaliate, is the step of forgiveness. And only Luke records this. Luke chapter 6, verses 37 and 38. "So judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you'll be forgiven." Of course, and that's essentially the same that Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 and 15. If you want forgiveness, you're going to have to forgive others. But here's the statement that Luke only has in verse 38. He says, "Give and it will be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will it be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you." So connecting those two together, as we forgive, well, the same measure that you're willing to give to others, and Jesus used these expressions, basically, pressed down, shaken together, running over. You know what? I got to take the trash out, and I don't like it. I mean, no one's just really excited about it. So Jenny will say, or I'll say, "Well, trash needs to go out." So what do? I take that old hand, and I really compact that thing. Because I don't want to do it yet, just to be honest. So what do? Well, I kind of press it down, I shake it together, running over. That's the kind of forgiveness that Jesus wants us to get. You do everything you can to pack just as much as you possibly can into it. The same measure that you're willing to give out is the measure that will be given unto you. That's a good lesson to learn. It's a hard lesson to learn, but it's a good lesson to learn. We need to be people who are forgivers. Hebrews chapter 8, because really all we're trying to do, of course, is to do what the Lord does. Hebrews chapter 8, we begin in the 8th verse. Hebrews chapter 8, beginning in the 8th verse. When we do this, we become like our Father in heaven. So because finding fault with him, he says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they didn't continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I'll put my laws in their mind. I'll write them on their hearts. I'll be their God. They shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor, none of his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." When the Lord laid out the provision for people to find forgiveness, the Lord would forgive them. And as people seek to rectify the issues and the difficulties that they've caused us, just like the Lord, when people followed after him and called on his name and decided to take advantage of the means of forgiveness that God gave, God forgave them. And he even said, "I'll remember them no more." And that's the kind of forgiveness that we need. When people are willing to repent, when people are willing to come back to us, we forgive. That's an attire that'll always be blessed. One more. And you can imagine what this last one is. It is the one that blends them all together in perfect harmony. It blends them all together in beautiful symmetry. In John chapter 17, John was the apostle of love, and we're going to see why. In John chapter 17, we're going to look in the 26th verse. John chapter 17 in the 26th verse. "And I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them, and I in them." The bond of love will draw us closer to God. 1 John chapter 4, verse 16 again. John the apostle of love, 1 John chapter 4 in the 16th verse. John there writes, "And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God and God in him." Now, of course, as John is writing this verse, I mean, he's not going to say everything. That's not what the verse is for. But normally we would assume, like you would be reading, for example, in 3 John, that the one who's going to abide in God, well, that's the person who's going to know the doctrine, and he's going to understand the doctrine, and he's going to follow the doctrine. All of that's true. But in this case, in this section of teaching, the person who abides with the Father is the person who abides in love. Because you abide in love, you abide in God, and God is going to then be in you. 3 John verses 5 and 6, "Because if my relationship is drawn closer to the Father," and I mean really and truly legitimately, if I am a person of my Heavenly Father, then the same love that I'm going to have for my Father is going to draw me closer to my brethren. 3 John verses 5 and 6, "Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers who have borne witness of your love before the church. If you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you will do well." Why? Because you've manifested the love of God. And I know, pun intended in any way, love the fact in Titus chapter 2, in Titus chapter 2, beginning in verse 2, that older men and older women were to be the teachers of love. So Titus chapter 2 in the second verse, "The older men, be sober and reverent and temperate and sound in faith." And so far, you know, all of those are, we might be thinking, well, I got all of that. But then, in love, in patience, Then we go on, the older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children. So older men, older women, you know, and again, this is yet another responsibility that I have to remember for my own life. I've had a lot of them so far in this lesson, but yet another one is, I need to be a teacher of love. I need to represent the love of God. You know, I love this. Paul, when he was closing out his 1 Corinthian letter, in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, and all the way down in the 24th verse, I mean, right as he finishes it, the last statement that he makes, "My love be with you all in Christ Jesus." My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. So love. All eight attributes in Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14, are an attire. They are a wardrobe of what we put on as God's children. And it's a wardrobe that's never outdated. It never goes out of style. Because what Mr. Malloy would have advocated in 1975, 45-ish years ago, would be different now. Principles would still be the same, but the way that he would illustrate those principles 45 years ago would be different now. But this is a wardrobe. It's the hardest one you've ever obtained. I will grant you that. Hardest one you've ever attained. But it's going to be the one that will never, that will never do you wrong. So when we think about what we need to clothe, what we need to wear, and how it's going to wear well the rest of our lives, think about Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. Because above everything else, we want you dressed appropriately. But we want you dressed appropriately for the coming uniting with our Lord in the kingdom. And so that's our invitation as we close our lesson. We want you to be someone who's ready to see the Father in the kingdom to come. So tonight, we're going to sing our invitation song. It's been selected, Only a Step. You might need to take those steps tonight, coming up here and indicating you're ready to become a child of God. Or maybe you're ready to take some steps up here tonight and tell us that maybe you haven't adorned yourself like you should. Got a lot of wonderful attributes in Colossians chapter 3. They're tough. You know, they're tough. Like I said, it's going to be the hardest wardrobe you've ever attained. And maybe there's some stuff that you need some help with. And it's weighing heavily enough on your heart for you to come up here and talk to us about it. We want you to do that. Again, we want people dressed appropriately for that coming kingdom. So tonight, if that's your desire, come up here and tell us, please. Let's stand and let's sing.